Thank you, Joseph. Thank you very much, church, for being a part of our forever family here and our worship here today. I hope everybody is doing well. Thankful for every person who is here, every member, every child, all those who are tuning in, and certainly appreciate those who have been here for some time. But today, we have somebody here for the very first time. These are always special moments. And before Dad brings up this sweet little angel, let me just say, this is significant to me. I didn't hold Justin up because we didn't do that in 1999. In fact, we started doing that in 2010 because Madeline was the first one I held up. But Justin was the very first baby born when I was serving as the youth minister at the time here in 1999. And today, I'm going to hold his and Rosa's baby girl. What a moment, right? Maybe that means I'm getting old. I don't know. But all that to say this, I also wanted to say Romans 8:28, right? For we know all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, when war broke out in Ukraine, and that is still a very terrible situation, Rosa came with Julia to the United States. And it was in a college Bible class where they met. God has a plan. And He is so good at turning that plan into His will. And see, mamas, that's daddies, that's another plug for you bringing your babies to class. You bringing your babies to church. I'm so proud of Justin. I'm so proud of Rosa, Kent, Terry, the whole family. They got a big support system. But I am very honored today to be able to hold up and present to you Abigail Rose Wilkerson. Come on, brother. This is not the first time I've held her. Wow. Look at that. Isn't she something? Justin, Rosa, congratulations. So proud for y'all. You're going to be already are an awesome dad. This is always my nervous part right here. Got her. Good. Congratulations, buddy. To me, number one, you recognize that baby is a gift from God. But also, I recognize a mom and dad, sometimes a single mom, that are trying real hard to raise their baby up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why that's special to me. One of the greatest qualities of Jesus. Jesus had a lot of great qualities. But one of His greatest qualities, at least to me, was not just the fact that He was a miracle performer, worker. But to me, it was His, if I look through Scripture, His ability to really see others. Jesus so many times saw in people what other people who had been around them for quite some time had missed. For instance, He saw Zacchaeus in a tree when everybody else was looking past him. He saw blind Bartimaeus on the roadside when everybody else was telling him to be quiet. You recall the time He saw that widow carrying her son to His burial. And in Luke chapter 7, where we'll be today, Jesus sees a woman that everyone else around her had already decided not to see. You see, if we're truly going to love our neighbor, I mean truly love our neighbor, we've got to develop a spiritual awareness much like Jesus taught us to have. Because rooms can be full of people. I mean, rooms can be full of good people, right? I mean, we have a room full of good people today. And I'm not saying we're guilty of this. But rooms can be full of good people and still be empty of compassion. Let's look at what the Scriptures teach us in Luke 7, 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He didn't just say it to himself, though, did he? And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This story touches my heart. But this story also pricks my heart. My prayer today is it will do the same for you. You see, this is a story that we've probably heard many times over our lifespan in the church. But the more I read it, the more it touches me and the more it convicts me. There are a lot of lessons in this passage. I think it ties directly into what we're trying to do this year here at Azalea City. we're trying to tell others, hey, we love you. Most of all, our Father in heaven loves you. But there's some things that we've got to really face in the mirror. Maybe that's personally, maybe it is collective. But this lesson today, my prayer is that it will convict us. That we will never let someone who doesn't look like us, act like us, talk like us, smell like us, etc., who's really trying to find Jesus Christ, we will not look past them. There's some things in this story that we need to point out, and here they are. Number one, we need to remember that room was full. In first century Jewish culture, when a respected teacher, somebody like Jesus, he was a rabbi, right? Someone, again, he was controversial to their, so he drew attention. When they were invited to a Pharisee's home, it was very rarely a private dinner. The reason is these meals were publicly visible. They would be a semi-open social event. These events would often be attended by other guests. And sometimes they were observable by townspeople standing along the perimeter. Homes of wealthy people, influential men like a Pharisee or somebody that could host a rabbi like that, like Simon, they often had open courtyards where others could come in and observe. In Luke 7:49, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? So we recognize there are people at the table, and chances are there are people all around the room. And chances are the doors, you know, are open, and there may be even people in the courtyard. There are a lot of eyes drawn to this. First of all, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who the Pharisees will reject and put on a tree, is eating in another Pharisee's home. It's going to get attention. There were religious leaders there. Those respectable people among those that they were in the circle of influencing. This would have been a formal dining setting. In other words, they had their coats and ties on. They had their right religious gear on. And this was going to be a time for whatever. I don't know whether they were trying to get to know Jesus better, whether Simon was trying to pull a Nicodemus. I don't really know. But I do know this, that they've got all these religious people looking the part, and in walks this woman. You might have thought, how did she get in the house? Well, again, if there were a lot of people there, she just heard Jesus was there and she just came on in. Luke doesn't even give us her name. We don't know her name. But through Simon's thoughts, we know her reputation. She was a woman of the city who was also a sinner. Everyone in that room, the religious people, knew who she was. But what they did not know was her heart. They knew her reputation. They knew what she was doing. They knew that she was a sinner. Did not know her heart. In verse 38, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. The ones in that room that day saw a scandal. This woman's up to no good. But you know what Jesus saw? He saw true sorrow. The people, the religious people in that room that day saw interruption. She's interrupting our meal. She's interrupting our time together. She shouldn't even be here. Jesus saw repentance. The room was full of religious people, but only Jesus was spiritually aware in the room. You see, spiritual awareness, that's what this is about. It means we must recognize that behind someone's behavior is brokenness. One reason I enjoy psychology so much is because typically there's something that makes a person, quote unquote, tick that way. When I was a teacher at Mobile Christian, I would try to befriend kids that didn't have great reputations. Some even said, why do the bad kids want to hang or be around Terry Cagle? The reason I wanted to be around them was because I knew there was a reason they were crying out. Now, sometimes you couldn't help it and they had to go. But there are things that are going on sometimes in people's lives that their behavior will reflect the brokenness that's going on in their life. Behind defensiveness, people put up walls, right? There's oftentimes deep hurt. What about somebody that's angry all the time and they're just crying out and lashing out? There's oftentimes unresolved pain. The question is not whether is pain in the room, is hurt in the room, is brokenness in the room, is somebody that is struggling in the room. That's not the question. The question has to be, do we have spiritual awareness enough to see it? Because number one, that room was full. But only Jesus saw her for what she was. Secondly, Simon saw a sinner. Look at this text, verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon reduced her category to that. He reduced her entire life. Everything that they knew about her was summed up in this reputation. Are you ready? She is a sinner. What was Simon? Was Simon perfect? Were all those other religious people in that room perfect? There was one person in that room perfect, and he's the one who saw her. I mean, that can't be our mindset, and sometimes, I don't think we mean to, but I think sometimes it has been reality. I'm better than them. I might not have my pharisaical robe on, but I have my pharisaical mindset. I don't preach sermons that I don't need to hear, okay? I've had mindsets like that before, not purposely, but thinking, oh man, you know, what does this person want from me now, or what have you? Let's be real about it, right? Let's be open. Let's be honest. Would we have seen what Jesus saw, or would we have seen a woman from the city who was a sinner? Only you can answer that, but you need to answer it honestly. All Simon saw was that she was a sinner. But then there's verse 44. Jesus turns towards this woman, but he says to Simon, do you see this woman? That's as chilling a question to me as I can find in the Bible, if I'm honest with myself. It was a piercing kind of question. Do you see this woman? Do you see her right here? Do you see her heart? Do you see her soul? Do you see that she needs me? Don't see her label. Don't see her past. Don't see her reputation. See her. That's not what Simon saw. He saw somebody that was contaminated. Like she had some kind of plague. And she was passing it on to Jesus and to others in that room. Jesus didn't see somebody contaminated. He saw confession. Simon saw somebody that was disgraceful. She's a sinner. Don't you know who that is? Jesus saw devotion. The religious people in the room, the religious leaders in that room, religion often sees reputation. Love, true love, sees redemption. If we were stuck in our worst season of life, think about what your worst season of life is right now. If we were stuck in our worst season of life, none of us would have hope. Romans 5:8. But God chose His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've been that woman. We've been that debtor. But thanks be to God that He saw us. Something else, I think, to help us in this story. And it really, this parable here, it might throw you off a little bit, but there's a whole reason He tells it, and here it is. We need to remember our debt. In verses 41 and 42, He tells this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that's a lot of money, and the other owed 50. That's not as a lot of money, right? When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Both were bankrupt, right? Both of them, whether it was 50 or 500, they both had debt and they couldn't pay it. But he canceled it. Now, if I owed 500 and you owed 50, I'd probably thank him a little bit more, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her debt's canceled. Simon, guess what? I can cancel your debt too. You may not have sinned as many times as her, but I can cancel all debt. She just appreciates it a lot more. He didn't minimize her sin. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. There is never one time in Scripture when He has compassion and anything that only Jesus in that moment is willing and can do. He still acknowledges their sin. He said, yes, she is a sinner, and she sins a lot. She's had many sins. But He acknowledged her transformation. People who know they have been forgiven much, they love and appreciate much. Simon was a polite guy. He invited Jesus into his home. Not many other Pharisees did that, right? He was a polite guy. But he was cold. He was a religious person. But he had a cold heart. This woman was broken. She was not religious. She was not a good person, quote unquote, but she was burning with love. Spiritual awareness begins when we remember how many sins have been paid for us. How much forgiveness has been given. How much debt has been paid. You can remember, right? You can remember those moments when you were so broken in life. Spiritually, you didn't know what to do. And you cried and you prayed and you pleaded to God for mercy. God, please take this away from me. You can remember that, right? I can remember that. You remember the sins you've committed? I remember the sins I've committed that I don't want anybody else to find out about. You see, when I start reflecting on those kinds of things, I too remember that I was standing at Jesus' feet needing forgiveness. When I reflect on that and I remember those debts, that's when I truly start seeing others and their needs. The last thing in this story that I want you to see are these three words. She was seen, she was forgiven, and she walked out with peace. Look at verse 48. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Look at verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That woman entered that house as a label. But she left that house liberated. All because Jesus saw what others missed. And then He spoke peace upon her. Spiritual awareness doesn't just notice pain. It moves toward it. It kneels down with it. It speaks hope in it. And it refuses to let someone sit there unseen. To me, it's a story that touches my heart because I see the stress and burden that woman was carrying. Can you imagine? She didn't go and get water. She had enough tears to wet His feet. By the way, she's doing the work of a servant in that house. She didn't have a towel, so she used her own hair. The ointment she had, maybe it was for a special occasion. Maybe some man had gifted it to her. But she anointed His feet. And then she kissed Him. All because for the first time in her life, she felt hope. I want to tell you a story we must never forget. I've used this illustration many times, but it rings just as powerful today. In 2008, a woman named Esmond Green walked into a hospital emergency room in New York. Like many others who go into a hospital emergency room, she waited. She sat down and she waited. She waited for help for hours. There's security footage that later showed Esmond Green sitting quietly in a hospital emergency room needing help, sitting in her chair, waiting. In that same footage, after hours, she suddenly slumped forward. then Esmond Green, collapsed onto that emergency room floor. And while she was on the emergency room floor, nearly another hour passed. People walked past her. Patients, staff, employees, all walked past her. Again, the footage shows some glanced at her. Some just looked away. But no one stopped. No one knelt down. No one checked. No one saw her. Esmond Green died on that emergency room hospital floor. Not because she wasn't in a room full of people that could help her, but because no one in that room had any awareness to even see her. That's a sad story. But it makes me think of Luke 7. A room full of religious people and one woman who needed help sitting at the feet of Jesus. But this story has a happy ending. You know why? Because someone saw her. Someone moved toward her. Someone offered her forgiveness and peace. Church, we say all the time we are a hospital for sinners. We cannot be a hospital where people collapse spiritually and we step over them. We cannot be a dining room where broken people weep and cry out and we whisper about them instead of ministering to them. Jesus is still asking today, do you see this person? Do we truly see that single mother who's barely holding it all together? Do we see that teenager who's drowning in anxiety? Do you realize teenage suicide rates are at an all-time high? Oftentimes because people walk by them saying, hey, I can't relate to them. I can't talk to them. We got a youth minister that will this and that. Talk to them. Let them know you love them. You're there for them. Do we see the elderly man who hasn't had a real conversation with anyone in weeks? Do we see that brother or sister sitting three pews away from us that's carrying so much silent shame? The world is full of people collapsing and dying spiritually, and they're even doing it quietly. May we never be a church full who walk past. May we always slow down. May we always look closely. Let's remember the debt that's been paid for us. And may we always speak peace. Today, if you are dying spiritually, there is help for you here today. You see, the same one who spoke forgiveness to that woman in Luke 7 is the same one who can offer you forgiveness from your sins today. Be immersed into His blood. But if you are here today and you've done that, and you're still sick. Maybe you've wandered off. Maybe you've gotten into some things that you're not sure how to get out of. I invite you to walk forward. We'll pray for you. We'll surround you. But even if you can't walk forward, find an elder. They'll go into a room with you. They'll pray with you. They'll be there for you today. Don't leave here dying spiritually. Come to know the great physician. If you have a need, won't you come right now? Together we stand and sing.